concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though something strange, you know, has happened to you. But I'll tell you, it's all common to man. God tries every child of God that He has, and God will try you too if you're saved by His wonderful and marvelous grace. I appreciate you being here this morning. I don't want to say any more this morning than needs to be said, but I want to try to bring the thought that God's laid on my heart. I'll say more about it in a minute. I want you to pray for little old Andrew. He was my buddy Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning. He's back there sick. I wish you'd have seen him down there taking up the offering. But he is in pig heaven. I mean, he thought he was somebody out there, buddy, getting that offering together and helping those men, other little old boys, get the offering during the meeting. And I think it's good to let these children, when it's possible, to participate in the services. And let them get in on a few things like that, and it'll be a real blessing to them. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Song of Solomon and chapter number 4 this morning for the reading of His Word. And we're going to begin, as always, in verse number 1, read down through verse number 8, read the verse again, and bring the thought from that verse. Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Now may the Lord add His blessing this morning to the reading of His Word. Let's look to Him in just a moment of prayer. And I need you to help me this morning. I need, if you can pray, to pray. If you know anything about prayer, try to pray and ask God's help. And I'll explain to you why here in just a minute. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the privilege this morning to pray, to call upon Your name, to be in the house of God. I thank You, Lord, for the songs that we've sang and, Lord, the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Lord, thank You for Thy Word that we've been able to read this morning. May Thy Spirit this morning, Lord, open our hearts. Help us, I pray, Lord, to behold great and wondrous things out of Thy law. I pray that You'll still us this morning around this sober subject. And help us, I pray, Lord, to be mindful of the great need that we have in our life. Help us, Lord, to be subject to the Spirit this morning. Help us to be obedient unto Thy Word. I pray that You will save sinners today, O Lord. That's the reason You came into this world. And Father, I pray that You'll help the preacher. I need the touch of God, the power of God. I need liberty in this place. I pray that You'll rebuke every foul and wicked spirit this morning. Everyone that would hinder the work of God in their thoughts or their attitude today, I pray that You'll rebuke that and subdue it, that the Word of God may have free course. And we'll thank You, Lord, and praise You for all that is done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. In verse number 8 is where we'll draw our devotion from this morning, where Brother Solomon said there, Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Am I squealing? Is they squealing out there a little bit? Somebody help me. All right, we're doing all right then. Now, when I first got my thought on this passage of Scripture, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I felt like that it would be a fruitless endeavor for me to try to preach on it in our congregation. I felt as though that certainly that I or the Lord one had missed a mark, and I'm sure the Lord never does. And He's the one that put me on this course several months ago when we started preaching out of the Song of Solomon. And I'm honest, I could not get a hold of the importance of preaching this idea from or to you in the worship hour this morning. But if God will help me, and please don't run out of the building now, I want to try to preach this morning on this thought, God's call from destruction. God's call from destruction. Somebody said, Brother Hall, surely you don't believe that anybody in this congregation may be on the threshold of spiritual disaster. That is exactly what I am trying to tell you this morning. The illustration or the story that I gave in the Sunday school hour has probably been one of the most devastating things that I've heard in a number of years. Especially when it comes from a church and a pastor that I know that preaches the Word of God and stands uncompromisingly on the truth of the Bible and does not cut any corners, but friend, he just stands and preaches things like they are. And so I want to try to preach on a call from destruction, or God's call from destruction. I believe that that is exactly what the Lord is trying to get across to us in these verses. For He says there, come with me from Lebanon. Let's get out of this Lebanon. And then He says, my spouse, and then He reiterates that with me. In other words, don't just come with me one time, but He signals that invitation twice. To come with me, and not just come with me, but to come with me from Lebanon, come with me from Amana, come with me from the top of Shinar and from Hermon. And for what reason, Lord? Because there is a den of lions in that place, and there is a mountain of leopards in that place. In other words, come with me away from these dangers. Let's get to a safe place of refuge. Let's come out of this place of danger where destruction lurks behind every bush and get into a higher plane where we can serve the Lord. And not only that, but come with me. That is where there is protection, where there is safety and security. Come with me into the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you, I've gone ape on the presence of God. Friend, the longer I serve Him, the more clearly I see the great need that we have for not only God's presence to dwell and live in our heart, but to be able to walk with Him day by day and enjoy the pleasures that is at the right hand of God that comes from dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And so a call from danger, God's call from destruction. I'm telling you, friend, we're living in the most perilous times God's people have ever lived. And people
people are falling left and right. They're giving way to temptations. They're yielding themselves to their own fleshly desires. They have fallen in love with the world, and they're living on a fine line. Somebody said, people here, oh, I'm sure of it. I'm satisfied of this, and I'll say this and say it again later, but I'm satisfied that we'll depart from one pleasure of life simply to allow the flesh to uncover something else that entertains us, that we enjoy, that is not necessarily spiritual nor from the hand of God, but it is something to satisfy the lust and the desires of the flesh of men.
Amen,
amen to God. Come with me. Come with me. From Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and Shinar and Hermon, where there's dens of lions and where there are leopards that lurk. Dangerous places. Places of destruction. Come with me from those things that wait to devour and to tear you and to eventually destroy not only your testimony, but the very Christian life that you have set out some time ago to live for the glory of God. God's call from destruction. I'm going to tell you something, friends, not a pretty sight. Have you ever been around a preacher that has been devastated by a church member being sucked back into the world? Have you ever heard the stories of men that because their church members have went back into the ways of the world and went against everything that they've heard preached or taught? Have you listened to their cry and heard men's testimonies that they haven't slept a wink for nights, and their countenance of their face reveals that very truth to you? Have you ever been able to look into the heart of a man of God that's put his life into preaching the Bible and trying to train a people and teach them about holiness and righteousness and separation, only to have them, my friend, drawn back into this world and sucked back into a sinful society that will eventually, my friend, destroy the very fibers of their Christian being and pull them down, my friend, to where their testimony is a mockery and a gazing stock to all those around them? God help us. That verse is our Lord's call from destruction. Amen. To His lovely and wonderful bride. Now stay with me. He has just finished, by the way, several commendations to her. Toward His church, His lovely little bride. And He ascribes to her there great beauty, and expresses to her His great and wonderful love. I tell you on authority of the Bible this morning that God still looks at you and I as being, my friend, the apple of His wonderful eye. He still adores and loves you and I. Somebody said the other day that it suddenly occurred to them, if God, and turn on the fans or turn on the something in here, it's a little cool, a little warm, I believe. They said it suddenly occurred to them that God loved them when they were wicked and ungodly sinners. Now, I don't like them fans, but we're going to have something this morning. And if He loved them when they were yet in their sin, how much more would God love them now that they've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God? Even though their life, my friend, is far from being perfect in the eyes of God, still loves them. But I'm telling you, there's things in life that will impose a danger to you. Amen to God. Now, He has ascribed to her great beauty and expresses His great love. We find, though, here in this 8th verse, for the very first time, that there is yet another word used to describe the church. Amen. And with the word, a new relationship. He calls her my spouse. By the way, that is the first time that it's ever used in the Bible. He calls her His spouse. May I say, my friend, that there is no closer relationship than that a man might have with his spouse. That's why it puzzles me why some men that claim to be saved and love their wives can't wait to crawl down the sheet between the sheets with a strange woman. I wonder if they really love that woman like they said they love her. They have they've defied their very marriage vows and their covenant relationship with their bride, and like an adulterous whoremonger, they have went after another woman, my friend, that have ravished their heart with her love. Don't leave me now. What a wonderful relationship. That word spouse means a son's bride or a wife. And it denotes completeness. By the way, young men and young women, I don't think any man or any woman ought to be without a spouse. It denotes completeness. Somebody said, where do you get that, preacher? Because no man, my friend, is ever complete without Christ. And we have been a spouse to Him as a chaste virgin. And we are now flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And you are not complete without Him. A lot of people got the idea they're complete without Jesus, but you ain't. Now I'm going to tell you something. He knows whom He has slipped the marriage ring, whose finger He has slipped the marriage ring on, friend. And He knows who wears the wedding garment. Did He not say to that one young man, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? Well, Lord, how did you recognize me without a wedding garment? He said, it's easy, for I am the one that has adorned all these others in their wedding apparel. He said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. You're not getting into heaven without being saved. You can join the church and play religion all you want, but except you're born again and married to Christ and been bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I'm afraid we got a lot of people playing church, buddy. Playing religion. You're playing with your soul. And blaspheming the name of God in doing it. You'll let your stinking little old pride and arrogant spirit and heart drag you into the charred walls of the damned without God. Amen. Complete. We are only complete in Him. Amen. Amen. The term I see here, an everlasting relationship. The Bible said in Genesis 2:24, He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, my friend. Oh, yes, sir. Friend, our relationship with Him is an everlasting relationship. Oh, some Armenian would tell you, unless you hang on and endure unto the end, my friend, you cannot be saved. And that it depends upon you. But I'm here to tell you, I found a covert in the cleft of the rock and a shelter in the time of storm. Amen. And He harbors me in the palm of His ever-loving pierced hand, my friend, that I have an everlasting relationship with my Lord. Amen. I am His son. He is my father. I am His wife, and He is my husband. Oh, yes, be unto God. He is my elder brother, and I am a younger brother. I've got an eternal, everlasting a relationship with the Son of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, men. We've got an everlasting relationship with our wives. I'm going to tell you what we've done is raised up a generation of whoremongers and adulterers, buddy. When they get tired of the one they got, they'll trot up to the courthouse like they're a pair of dogs. Get their little writing of divorce. But somebody said, now, preacher, Moses gave a writing of divorce, but for the hardness of your heart, Moses did. But from the beginning it was not so. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And if a man put away his wife, let it be known that she, if she be married to another, shall be called an adulterer. I didn't say that, God did. That's the Bible. Take it up with God. I'm going to tell you what's happened. We've got divorced people in the churches. And it's hushed the mouth of the preacher. And he's afraid to tell the truth. Well, I'm going to tell you, just because you messed up don't mean everybody and their hound dog has to mess up. Somebody said, oh, we wasn't married very long. I don't give a flip. You wasn't married 5 seconds. When you stood on that platform and took those vows and looked that man or woman in the eye and said, I do, God took it to mean I do, my friend. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. I see an everlasting relationship. I see an eternal union. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Look across from you, gentlemen. That is part of your flesh. Somebody said, oh, but preacher, I still believe we can get a divorce. Hear me well. Do you know what division of flesh brings? Death! Stand somebody up here and take a good sharp sword knife, ring down through their cranium and split them halfway down the middle and see how long they live. I'm telling you, it is to death do us part, because we're flesh of one another's flesh and bone of one another's bone. And you can mark her down. We have been made flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Oh, we have an eternal union with Christ. Hallelujah! His Spirit dwells within us. And therefore, being one in Him, He says, come away with me, my spouse. Come away from this Lebanon. Get out of Shinar. Get out of Hermon. There's mountains of lions there. And leopards likewise. Get out of there. You're lurking in places that'll eventually destroy you. I'm telling you, Baptists are there today. We're living in places that'll eventually destroy us if we're not careful. We're looking at things that will pollute our hearts. We're looking at things that will pollute our minds and deprive us of the riches of Christ. I'm going to get some things here in a minute. Don't kick out on me yet. I see here also an endless love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What an endless love, my friend. A love that will lay down its life for somebody is not one that will soon be parted. How about it, man? You ready to lay down your wife, a life for your own wife? Do you give yourself wholly to her? I'm just going to be honest with you, friend. If husbands and wives spend as much time loving one another and showing that love to one another as we do with a bunch of bull that we're involved in the world, I'll guarantee our churches would be full of the power of God. Amen. And we'd have a whole lot more of the fragrance aroma of Christ around our homes as well. Most husbands and wives, there one of them's doing their little thing and another is doing their little old thing. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's killing us in the church. Christ is out trying to do His thing while we're involved in doing other things. And I'll tell you, we'll not accomplish much until we get in the yoke and a harness with Him. God's call from destruction. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. From Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and from Shinar and Hermon, from the lions' dens and from the mountains of the leopards. Now, you ain't left me yet, have you?
because of His great love for her.
How many of you men in here would be man enough to warn your wife of little problems that she may be involved in? Surely you'd be enough of a man and a husband to tell your wife, wouldn't you, if she's involved in something that's not good? I doubt it. Most of you wear lace on your drawers and you're scared of your wife. Some of you, friend, got hen house ways. You perk your feet up on the bedpost and crow every morning when it's time to get up. There's an old worldly name to use for that, and I won't mention it in this congregation. That's where some of y'all's living, buddy. And you'll let her do anything that she wants to do without giving her a warning signal that you're headed down the wrong way. That's right. Somebody said, I don't want her getting mad at me. Hey, I got one sitting over there too. Every now and then I say some things that vexes her, but buddy, when she thinks her through, she never fails to sit down in that green chair and say, honey, you're right.
Amen.
Better listen to what I'm telling you this morning, friend. Because of His great love for her, He extends to her an invitation to forsake all others and come away with Him. This departing also leads her away from those places of life in the world that could eventually bring her to destruction. Now, don't mind me. He mentions about five things here. He said, come away with me. Come from Lebanon. That word Lebanon, and I'll use some of Brother Wayne's theology. That word Lebanon comes from the word to mean the center of man. It literally means white mountains, but it also means the very center of man. In other words, his heart, his feeling, and his intellect. Come on away, he says, from your own feeling, from your own intellect, from your own heart, for there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm telling you, we're leaning to our own understanding and forgetting to acknowledge Him, and it's about to kill us.
Amen.
And we're not studying our Bibles. We're into everything else, the internet and emails, and come on now, and everything under God's sun, my friend. And we are dying for a lack of knowledge.
I'm going to tell you, if you've got a computer and you use it for God, I ain't a fussing with you about it. Everything you ladies has got, my wife's copied off of that computer over there, and I don't fuss with her a bit about it. She spends time studying to give you something. I wonder if you're thankful for that. Come on now, children. Come on in the house. Do you even pay the respect, ladies, to take the notes home with you and study them? Come on now. I'm going to tell you what we're doing. We're running down to the house of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night, having never read our Bibles, having never prayed, and depending upon our own intellect and our own little feelings. Well, I feel pretty good tonight, and if I feel good, God will show up. Not necessarily. Come on now. The word of manna. Commentators I wrote after said that word come from the word of the rivers in Syria, Albana. I don't believe it for a minute. They're wrong.
Amen.
I find the word in my Strong's, buddy, and it means a covenant or an allowance or a portion. Our Lord is saying, come on away.
Amen.
From the portion that this world has to offer you. By the way, I'm fixing to preach on the world where we are living in today. That Bible still says, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, buddy. And this world has got a slice of the pie for you. But if you get a slice of this pie, there won't be a pie in the sky, buddy. Mark her down.
Amen.
Verily, verily, Jesus said unto you, you have your reward, buddy.
Amen.
Just preaching what God told me to preach. The word Shinar means to be pointed or a peak. Huh? Amen. Well, now, Brother Hall, what can a pointed or a peaked place mean? Oh, I'm just going to climb to the top in this world. I'm going to get there, buddy, and achieve. I'm going to be somebody great. Son, if that is not the philosophy of the world, and not only is it the philosophy of the world, like Brother Smith said in the Sunday school hour, it is the philosophy of most Baptists today. I'm going to find me a big church, and if a bigger one comes open, buddy, I'm going to find myself leaving and going there. But I'm over here to tell you something, friend. It's not only there, it's in the minds of people as well. It's like that stupid old beer commercial. You only go around once in life, boys. Grab all the gusto you can. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be something. Even if it takes me working 18 to 20 hours a day and never seeing my family to get her done, buddy, I'm going to be something. I'm going to have a little nest egg. I may not ever be a millionaire, but I tell you, when it comes time to retire, I'm not going to have to depend on nobody. I'm going to have my little old nest egg laid back. God said, you fool, tonight your soul might be required of thee. And then who's all that stuff going to be you left behind? We're preaching today, children. Huh? The word Herman. It means devoted to or abrupt. I wonder how many people in this church is more devoted to the world and things around them in the world than they are devoted to God. But it also means abrupt. Huh? Come away with me, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Why? Why, Solomon, do you want that to happen? Because those mountains of Shinar and Hermon, where the lions' dens are and the leopards are out playing, they're going to end very abruptly one of these days, children. I thank you, Brother Andy, for seeing the truth in that. I'm telling you, it's going to end very abruptly one of these days. You mark her down, son. It don't take death but a split second to seize upon the soul of a man. This body, my friend, is going, it's going to die. You mark her down, son. It don't matter how much you attain, how high you achieve to. This life, someday, my friend, will end very abruptly for you. There was a man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and a beggar laid by his gate, named Lazarus. He was full of sores, and the rich man died and was buried. It all come to stop, folks. It come to an abrupt end. That word literally means to be pudge-nosed, to be flat-faced. That's what it means. To be abrupt, just to slip off there abruptly. Now I'm telling you, that's the way life is. Oh, some of you young bucks in here this morning. Oh, Brother Hall, you talking to all them old birds. I once was young, buddy, and now I'm old. And you hang around a while, the gray hairs will set in and the steps will shorten up and the body, the muscle that used to be there will all of a sudden be hanging down here. And you boys that think you're God's gift to all the women now, you'll find out that you'll only be God's gift to that one woman that falls in love with you and the rest of them doesn't make a flip. And if she loves you, she don't care whether your muscle's up here or down there. And you don't care if she puts on a few pounds or don't put on a few pounds. You don't even care she don't even care if you got to have a few false ones in your mouth. I could take my bottom partial out and open up my mouth and a 747 could fly down my throat. Never touch a tooth. But Miss Hall loves me. Amen. Don't you, sweetheart? Amen to God. Are you listening to me? And then he says that final thing to lions, dens, and leopards. They are ravishing beasts that devour the flesh and destroy its prey. Now I'm here to tell you, God has said, Jesus has said, my bride as my spouse, as that which my heart longs for, yearns for, and loves.
come away from these places that are waiting to destroy you.
Now I'm telling you, friend, I've only got 2 points. It won't take me long to preach them. Some of them you've heard before and some of them you ain't, but I'm going to tell you it's right where we're living. Don't go outside the house yet. I want to say, and I believe I can prove it here in just a minute, that we need to come away from worldly, come away from the world to begin with. That's what all this stands for, is the ways of the world. I know we ain't jumping pews this morning, but bless God, I didn't see none of you jumping them when we were singing either. If you learn to jump a few pews when you sing, maybe Brother Hall could jump a few when I preach. Kind of hard to get stirred up, buddy, when you're looking at folks. Bless God, it almost, I don't know how to stir you.
Amen.
I don't know how to stir you no more.
Amen.
Ain't even going to worry about it. I tell you, I used to entertain the thought, well, if they don't come to church and have a good time, they'll all leave. If you don't like what's going on, there's the door, buddy. Hit it.
Amen.
They ain't going to bother me one bit. Oh, no, sir. Hey, I've learned a long time ago, son, it takes more than one to tango. It takes two, me and you. If you don't want to do your part, I can't do mine. You ever try to dance when you're lost with somebody that wouldn't dance? Come on, boy, jump up here. Jump up, Benny, and dance with Angie and let her lock both heels together and see how far you get. Doing the two-step, about 2 steps and you're out of arm's reach, boys. Now, come on now. You can't waltz with somebody that won't waltz. Be a pretty lopsided ball game to get one team out on the court and let them do all of it, wouldn't it? I don't know who the fifth man play for. I don't know who the ninth one would play for on the baseball team. Just thought I'd throw that out at you. You got the same Bible I got? Read it. You got the same God I got? Look for Him. Find the topaz in your life. You'll never find the topaz stone sitting on your blessed assurance, my friend. You have to get in that Bible and delve into the Word of God. If you want to find your reward, it's in the pages of the King James 1611 Bible. Bless your heart. Your cookie is in there. Your little sugar cookie that will put a smile on your face is in there. Nibble on it. Amen to God. Come away from the world, he's saying.
Amen.
I like what that fella put. Now, he's probably went back into it, but a fella years ago come down in a radio marathon, set a television set out yonder by the front door and put a stub of a man from here, showed his feet and his boots down in the top of it and said, another Christian sucked back into the world by the television. I wonder what's sucking you back into it. What's allured your sights? What you got your eyes on this morning? What's got you dead and drained? Some of you, my friend, are playing on the line. Some of you are trying to walk a tightrope. Now I'm here to tell you the tightrope, if you're not walking it carefully, you'll fall. And I've got news for you. It don't matter which way you fall off of the rope, you're going to the same bottom below it, neighbor. Come away from the world. But what about the world, Brother Hall? May I say, come away from worldly influence.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you that I'm convinced, Brother Ricky, that worldly influence. I'm talking about anything that is out there that influences you for wrong.
Amen.
Or entices you to move away from right. To walk over to the left and embrace it. Hall, he's just a blowing hot air. Why, we can have our quartets in here and sing. And why, son, we could have a bingo game if we wanted to. And we could have all of our little old social functions. I know a Baptist church up in Indiana, friend, that once a year they just go out and rope off the street. There ain't much of a street to rope off. They rope it off and have a square dance on Sunday evening. Boy, you can draw crowds square dancing. There ain't many folks wants the preaching. I wonder what Evan would flash
a sign up here this morning and read everybody in here's heart and said and showed us how many came here for the preaching and how many that's listening to the preaching intend to do something about what they have heard this morning. Come away from worldly influence. What's influencing some of you? You might be influenced by some, by people. Can I say to you, if there's people in your life that is influencing you in a worldly manner, I'm going to tell you what I'd do, friend. I'd do like Paul said, from such I'd turn away. I don't care if it's an old girlfriend or a boyfriend that I knew in life. I don't care if it's an old buddy, a chump, a pal. I don't care if it's mommy and daddy, grandpa, grandma, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, mom, dad, or any other crowd, my friend. And they might be as religious as a hound dog, but as worldly as hell. I remind you that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Wonder why I saw him then. I'm going to tell you why I saw him then, buddy. Why I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Because before them, they'd been looking at Uzziah. And the reason some of you can't see God is because you're looking at somebody else in your life.
Amen.
You've got your eyes on grandpa, grandma, or some I mean, buddy. I'm going to tell you what gets me about young people. They're looking for a hero. They've got their eyes set on Mark McGuire and his little old beard or whatever he wants to call that thing that he wears. Come on. They've got their mind set on old Big Slammin' Sammy. You'd be surprised at how many kids, my friend, have got their eyes on some man or some woman that they have made their idol that is influencing them in a wrong way and leading them away from the house of God. Patty's sick. I just noticed her where she was gone a minute ago. She not here or is she back in the back and Andrew's in the... No, she's in the front and Ragman's in the back. Well, we keep the men and women separated that way. You ever read in the Bible about a man by the name of Jonadab? He was a real good friend of one of the king's sons by the name of Amnon. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick of his sister, Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Oh, God. Well, Amnon had a friend. Here is a fella that wants to commit incest with his own sister. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Worldly influence improvised the way to get the job done. Boy, he had a friend. Who's your friend this morning? Why, you don't have to go down there where old Hall preaches. There's a lot of other churches around Hopkins County, my friend, and all of them good Baptists, yeah? That's just a problem. They all a bunch of good Baptists. But Baptist is about as far as most of the egg-sucking devils ever get. And if they don't hear this broadcast, you can tell them I said so. I wonder how Christian they are. Well, you can go over here. Why, we got the King James Bible over there. Yeah, but you got everything else too. Oh, Brother Hall, why, this preacher preaches. Does he preach or does he get up and talk? I'm going to tell you what this Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab and the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? He said, man, what's wrong with you? Why are you so lean? Well, it's that church I'm going to over there, John. I just don't like that church. I mean, they're not friendly. There's not enough decent folk around there. The preacher gets red-faced and spit. Doesn't have anything for the children. Doesn't have anything for the teenager. I mean, and I'm just about fed up with that mess. Well, why are you so lean, man? You are the king's son.
That's right.
After all, if you're saved by the grace of God, that preacher can't tell you what to do. Man, you've got the Holy Spirit living in there. Do what you want to do. Let the Spirit lead you. Now, I didn't intend to say all this. Let the Spirit lead you, man. Why are you so lean? Why do you want to go through life so sad, being deprived? I mean, that preacher won't let you do nothing, man. He won't let you go to the movies. He won't let you listen to rock music. He won't let you listen to country and western music. And if you do sneak out and hear a little bit of it, the very next time you're in church, he'll bust you for it. I mean, man, you come over. Come on, why are you so lean? You've got the Holy Ghost. Come on over here. Get away from all that mess and get a smile on your face, man. Lions over there, buddy. Leopards over there. Oh, and it'll all end abruptly someday, my friend. That mountain might look white, but I'm telling you, it's like a sepulcher on the inside. She's full of dead men's bones. Lebanon looked white, but on the inside, buddy, she is full of vileness and ungodliness. Now I'm telling you, the world out there might look good. But I'm going to say something, friend, on the inside. It's a whited sepulcher that's full of dead men's bones. I'm going to guarantee you on that. People. Worldly influence. People that influence you. You've heard this one a dozen times. I'm going to use it again, maybe more than that. What about worldly pleasures that influence you? Anybody want to guess what is significant in the Bible about Lebanon and Solomon, the man of... And that house in the fourth just simply represents... I'm going to tell you what it was. It was Camp David. It was Slick Willie's little retreat.
Amen.
Where he could go up there with all the big wheels and all the folks from foreign countries and drink liquor and get drunk. If y'all reading the paper the other day, are you listening to me? Do y'all read? Do you pay any attention? I'm telling you, it bothers me. After the debate the other night, a man said he went in on the news now, out in the parking lot on the radio, said he went into 8 motel lobbies and restaurants trying to find a television station on the debate and had to go to 8 of them before he finally found somebody watching the debate. You know what all the rest of them was looking at? Ball game. Son, it's a sad day in America when more people are more concerned about watching a stupid ball game than they are. Who's going to be the king, or should I say the vice chancellor, or the premier of our country and set the example for our country for the next 4 years?
Amen.
Baptists will sit on their tail ends, buddy. Do you get stirred up about it?
Amen.
Look here. Read an article in the paper yesterday. Paul Patton said, I'm mad at that Republican House Senator over in Franklin, Mr. Williams or whatever his name was. Said he promised me that he'd help me put a 7-cent sales tax on gasoline a gallon to help raise some money from Kentucky. You know what that senator said? Are you listening to me? It's in yesterday's newspaper. That senator said, I said no such a thing. And the reason Mr. Patton is confused about it, he was on a slurring mouth drunk when I talked to him about it, and he don't even remember the conversation that went on.
Amen.
Oh, I wasn't drunk, he said. I bet Slick Willie never touched a drop either. Bet he didn't smoke a joint on top of the White House with Willie Nelson either. Willie said he did. Are you listening to me, friend? I'm talking about worldly influence that's going to destroy some of us. What about those pleasures? That little house in the forest called the House of Lebanon was built for one reason. That was for pleasures, my friend. Well, I know we ain't jumping no pews, and I don't give a flip. I'm enjoying preaching. I've got great liberty saying what I'm saying to you this morning. That's right. Moses, the Bible said about Moses, that choosing rather to suffer the affliction with God's people, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I'm going to tell you what I wrote down in my Bible here, buddy. We can be led from one pleasure only to find pleasure in another source.
Amen.
Now, don't get mad at me.
Now, Brother Mark, I would not dare sit down in my house and watch television set. Praise God, all that pleasure and the soul's dying and going to hell. But I don't mind sitting there 7 hours in front of the internet. I don't mean to sound ugly, folks. I'm trying to get us somewhere. And all it is setting aside one pleasure and picking up, looking, letting the flesh lead us to another thing of pleasure to take this as place.
Right.
And we do it under the name of righteousness.
Yep.
And look here. I'm not saying you're committing an atrocity if you turn on that internet some. There's some things on there, men, that's dangerous. I'm telling you, there's some things on there that's dangerous. And it can trap you. I'm telling you, if I'd had a problem in the past with pornography, I wouldn't turn that thing on for all the money in the world. Now it'll get you. I'm telling you, there's stuff on there that'll get you.
Man.
I'm talking about those mountains of leopards that'll devour you. Come away! Son, you don't need it. Come away from Lebanon. Come away from Shinar. Come away from Hermon. There's dens of lions and leopards out there. Come away! And when you come away from that, you're coming with me, he says. Now, I'm going to have to go on or I'm not going to get done. What about worldly possibilities? Man, I'm going to make her big one time, Brother Jerry. I'm going to tell you why I'm playing the lottery. Son, just one hit. Just one good lick on her, buddy, and I've made my life.
Amen.
Worldly possibilities, 99.9% of the time, never matriculate.
Amen.
But we're always looking for the long shot. Business adventures or this or that. Trying to make her killing in a day. Trying to build Rome in a day. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Impossibilities. Worldly possibilities. I'm going to tell you where the greatest possibility in life is, and that's the defeat of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come away with me. Amen. Come with me. Come with me, my spouse. We're one. We're married. We're united. Come away with me.
Amen.
I've got to hurry. My time's rapidly getting away, buddy, and I'm going to tell you. What about worldly influence of power? Have you read how many millions of dollars is being spent on the elections across the length and the breadth of our land? Now, I'm going to tell you what, friend. They're not spending it like a college boy or girl would spend on a college education to better their life financially someday. Why would a man going to make $200,000 a year for at the best the next 8 years, a little over $1.5 million, why would he spend $50 and $60 million to be a president? One fella up there running for senator that said the other day had spent $12.5 million of his own personal money to be a senator and going to make $75,000 a year. Why do you think that is? I'm going to get down there, buddy, and I'm going to tell them. Wait till I get in power, boy. You wait till I come to power. And I'm going to tell you what that same ideology and philosophy is right in our Baptist churches. Bless God, you let me get a little position in that church. You let me have a little bit of power. Son, if some of you had to handle the power, bless God, it would kill you.
Amen. Amen.
It ain't all it's cut out to be, friend. I'm going to tell you how wonderful having power is. It is so wonderful that it caused Moses to sin and deprive him of the Canaan land.
Amen.
Read your Bibles. Are you listening? I've got to hurry. You're all dying. And I can't help it. I've got to preach with the mode that we're in, buddy. And the mood that we're in, that's where I'm at. I've only got one more point. Come away with me from worldly pleasures, he says. I want to say second, come away from worldly intoxicants. Son, God, give me this. Now, I'm going to tell you what our problem is, son. Some folks are drunk on the world.
Yeah.
Somebody said, "Preacher, where do you get that from?" I'm glad you asked.
Amen.
And there came one from the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." You want me to give you another one? I'm glad you asked. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This world and this world system has fallen into hell," that angel said.
Amen.
"That which has allured you and made you drunk has fallen into hell." "And is have become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Through the abundance of her delicacies? Huh? "Through the power of her luxury? Oh, the world has offered us luxury, and we have been made drunk through the power, through the abundance of the luxuries of this world." Don't tell me, son, that high-rolling, high-flying, worldly life has not ruined us and destroyed the power and the presence of God around us. I know better. We are rich and increased with everything in the world. What on God's name we need God for? Ain't dead yet, are you? "And I heard another voice from heaven saying," are you listening to me? "Come out of her." Come out of the whore. Who is a worldly religious organization, but also symbolizes all that are caught up with the luxuries of this life and the world that we're living in. Come out of Lebanon, my friend. It's destroying you, and some of God's people are drunk on the intoxicants. And I know I'm telling it right, and I'm fixing to tell you why. You ain't going to get mad at Brother Hall now, are you? What happens to people when they get drunk?
"Well, I didn't see that tree. I ain't no old tree. Somebody planted that tree while I was coming down the road."
I'm going to tell you what this world's done, buddy. We're so drunk on this world and what it's got to offer us that our vision has been not only blurred just a little bit, but it's blinded, buddy. We're blind drunk. And it's not so much that we're blinded, my friend, to the world, but the world has blinded us to the higher moralities of the cross and to eternal life and, my friend, to the glories of the Lord and the beauties of God. This world and being drunk with the intoxicants has blinded us, friend. And we've lost a vision. We've lost a vision of souls. We've lost our vision of the Savior. We've lost our vision of sin and what it's doing. People just blindly run into sin like a blind dog in a meat house. You know why? Because like a dog, they're a barking and a braying after this world and a narrow talk. And you're trying to get all of it I can get, man. Jesus very lovingly says, "Come with me. From Lebanon, my spouse with me. From Lebanon. Look. From the top of Amana, from the hills of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, and from the hills of the leopards."
Amen.
God's call from destruction. Amen. Run from it before it gets you. I'm going to tell you something else Ben does. Huh?
I'm sure about all you men in here were pretty much drunkards before you got saved. I won't charge you nothing for that. Why, Gary? You've been drinking.
You're using me wrong.
I'm going to tell you something it does, buddy. It not only blinds your vision, but it slurs your speech. It ain't no wonder, friend, that our speech is not of the spiritual nature, but it's always something worldly popping out from betwixt our lips and off of the rolling off of the end of our tongue. I'm going to tell you what Mr. Spurgeon said. He said, "Let honey and butter be under that tongue, son." In other words, when you speak, let it be something sweet and something flavorful. Let it be something from Christ. For I'm here to tell you that every idle word that proceeds out of the mouth of man shall be judged.
Amen.
All of them, buddy. All them little old black jokes and Polack jokes we tell, you know. Every one of them. The intoxicants. This world has slurred our speech. I'm going to tell you something else it does. All right, Mr. Hoff. I want you to walk out of line. Mr. Hoff, why don't you walk right? What's wrong, Mr. Christian? Why ain't you walking like Enoch? And what? He was not. Enoch walked with God and was not. And God is not a walking with a man or a woman that is drunk, my friend, on the intoxicants of the world. Forget it, you ain't going to blow your whiskey breath in His face.
Amen.
I could take you over to the book of Ephesians where we're to walk circumspectly. We are to walk in redeeming the time. We are to walk in love. So many folks walking just like the world, they put on their Bermuda shorts and their tank tops.
Amen.
Some of them even put their little old earrings in their nose and their ears. Brother, and I hope I don't get off course telling you this, but we stopped at, me and Andrew stopped at McDonald's yesterday down in Cookeville, Tennessee, and got a little old burger and walked in there, and there was some Indian people. I'm talking about from India. In the food line. And one of the ladies turned around. She had a little old stud of some kind of a jewel in her nose here. And we got outside and Andrew said, "Poppy." No, before we got outside, he said, "Poppy, did you see them Mexicans?" I said, "Son." I said, "Them weren't Mexicans." I said, "These people are Indians." And I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth. We sat down out in the van and he looked at me and said, "Poppy, if so," and serious as a heart attack, he said, "If those people are Indians, where's their horses?" Our walk. I'm going to tell you something else that's slow. I'm going to tell you something else that getting drunk does. We're intoxicated, buddy, in this world. Boom. Put on your brakes, man. I'm going to tell you something drunkenness does. It slows down your reflexes. Are you listening? Somebody said, "What do you mean?" You know what a reflex is? A reflex, your knee reflexes because of a response to a little hammer or an instrument that hits it. We ought to have some spiritual reflexes being a response of what we hear from the Word of God. And we're so drunk that we're like those that have sat down by the river, buddy. We shall not be moved. We respond to absolutely nothing spiritual. Nothing. Nothing. It does not matter. Walked in that meeting down there, one of the preachers there said, "Preacher, I heard you had a great camp meeting over there." He said, "How's the church doing?" I said, "Deader than 4 o'clock.
Amen.
After a meeting like that, I said, somebody must have responded to it besides us. We didn't get nothing.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm going to tell you something else that does. You know what a drunken man does getting drunk? It just reveals his flesh. How fleshly and carnal he is. And you're done. I'm going to tell you something else that does. Come on, man. I'll whoop you.
It really reveals his weakness. We think we could whoop the world and couldn't whoop a termite, buddy.
Amen.
Getting drunk makes you think you're a real man. I mean, like you could whoop a giant, son. But I'm going to tell you the truth about it. A drunk man is so slow and so, my friend, out of his coordination is so often. His reflex is so bad and his vision so bad. All it is his mouth running.
Amen.
Are you listening? And he couldn't whoop nobody. It just manifests. I'm going to tell you what's going on around. It's really God just manifesting to us. God just letting it manifest how really weak that we are spiritually.
Amen.
God help us. I'll close with this. A drunk man thinks he's strong. Pleasing with the whole world. As we said, when I was a boy, you couldn't whip a flea on a grandpap for me. And neither can we. That's why the devil, the flesh, and the world is beating up on us. We're drunk on this world's intoxicants and the influence that is in our lives. Let's stand together. I enjoyed preaching. I guess you endured it. Some folks don't enjoy preaching unless it's an acrobatic contest. Unless it's full of gymnastics. I'm just going to be honest with you now that I'm done. I didn't feel like gymnastics this morning. I feel like there's somebody in here that's on the toehold, buddy, on the tight wire that's about to slip out from under. And your little life's about to crumble around you, friend. Your little religious life is about to crumble out from under you, and it's because you rub shoulders too much with that crowd out there and what goes on out there. And like I said earlier, that crowd you're rubbing shoulders with may be as religious as the Pope. In fact, I wouldn't be at all surprised if a drunk downtown on a bar stool wouldn't have less influence on a Christian's life than a religious man or woman that thinks they're saved and are really lost. I found it so. You don't think that drunk's going nowhere with God. But that religious person that's lost and claims to be saved, that you're running with and hanging with, you know what you're saying? You know what they're telling you in the back of your mind? I can get by living like this. Why can't? What makes you think you can't? If I can, you can. I don't care what Brother Hall says. You ladies, I don't wear a dress. I wear these pants, and I'm getting along with God fine. God hadn't chastened me a bit about it. I'm going to tell you what, you better check up. Maybe because there ain't no God at home in their life. I couldn't imagine Mrs. Hall putting on a pair of breeches. I just cannot comprehend. I couldn't comprehend that. I can't imagine sitting down in a congregation of people that cusses my God and blows their cigarette smoke in my face and swears. I'm not going to be a partaker of it, friend. Somebody said, preacher, smoking won't send you to hell. I know it just makes you smell like you come from there. I'm not being ugly. Folks, I'm simply saying because we're saved and because we're a spouse to Christ and because we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone and His love for us, He says, come with me and get away from that. It will destroy you eventually. It will. Father, I thank You for the privilege of preaching this morning. Thank You, people. I ask You now to help them, help me. I've got places in my life that desperately need improvement. Some things, Lord, that I need to drop.
that may very well down the road cause great problems in my life. Help me, I pray. Save sinners today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.